السلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أما بعد، we thank Allah سبحانه وتعالى from His mercy that is so abundant and invaluable. He has made it for us possible for us to reconvene to continue to read the book Al-Arba'un of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Since after Ramadan, we only read a hadith last week, which is a hadith upon which the scholars have differed regarding its authenticity, and that is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, which was said to have been reported by him radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, that min husni islam al mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that from the perfection of the Islam of a man is that he abandons what is not of concern to him. But as we explained last week, Allahu alam, what is most apparent is that the hadith is one that is weak. It's not an authentic hadith, even when some of the scholars have said that the hadith is authentic. Some others have also said equally that the hadith is not authentic, and that is what is most preponderant now. Allahu alam. Today, inshallah, we'll be reading the 13th hadith in the Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Therein, Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah said that an Abi Hamzata Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu khadim Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qal لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه رواه البخاري ومسلم. Imam al-Nawawi said عليه رحمة الله that عن أبي حمزة أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه خادم رسول الله عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه رواه البخاري ومسلم. Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, as is his way in this book, he told us the kunya of the companion Anas bin Malik, that Anas bin Malik is Abu Hamza. So from this hadith, from this way of Imam al-Nawawi, we know the kunya of the companions that we had mentioned. The last companion we mentioned was Abu Huraira. That sometimes is referred to as his laqab, but it is most popularly known as his kunya, Abu Huraira. And before that was that of Abu Muhammad al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abu Muhammad. So like that, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman, and all that too for the rest of the companions that we had mentioned their names. Abdullah ibn Umar, Abu Abdurrahman, and others. But for Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, his kunya is Abu Hamza. Al-Imam al-Zahabi alayhi rahmatullah has brought a report wherein it was said that he said radiyallahu anhu that it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that gave him the kunya Abu Hamza. But it is mentioned that that report is weak. So we can't say the Prophet gave him the kunya alayhi salatu wasalam, gave him the kunya Abu Hamza. But we can say that his kunya is Abu Hamza. We can't say it is given to him by the Prophet until we can find an authentic chain that will affirm to us that it was given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we do not attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he has not done.
alayhi salatu. So this companion Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is from the most learned amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the reasons of his being from the most learned amongst them, especially with the affairs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the fact that he served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah gave us what we can refer to as a badal or atful bayan here. He said, Khadimi Rasul. He is the servant of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet came to Medina alayhi salatu wa sallam, in the 13th year of messengership, the mother of Anas ibn Malik had a husband who was so pleased with consumption of alcohol. His mother was, or is Umm Sulaym. The mother of Anas ibn Malik was, or is Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha. She had a husband at the time who liked drinking alcohol. So when the prohibition came for against alcohol, he ran away to Damascus and died there. So she was left alone with Anas radiallahu anha. He also had a younger brother called Bara. The Prophet mentioned him radiallahu anhu in a hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah in his book Al-Furqan mentioned a lot of fadail of this companion, the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. What we are trying to say is, when the Prophet came to Medina alayhi salatu wasalam, his mother Umm Sulaym took him to the Prophet Muhammad and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let this boy serve you, let this young man serve you. He said radiallahu anhu that at that time he was 10 years old. So from the virtues, from the fourth virtue of a man, is that he lived from age 10. He said when the Prophet died alayhi salatu wasalam, I was 20 years old. So from age 10 to age 20 of his life, he was under the tutelage of the best of teachers alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was right in the house of the Prophet. The Prophet wants to make wudu, he helps him make wudu, helps him bring water. He wants to do things, he helps him do this. He wants to send someone on an errand, he goes for him alayhi salatu wasalam. So from there he learnt a lot. It is reported in an authentic hadith that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that he has not seen anyone most like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his salah like Anas bin Malik. So he wants to see someone performing salah the way Prophet performed alayhi salatu wasalam, look at Anas bin Malik. So how will it not be like that when the man was right in the house where revelation descended radiallahu anhu? So from his greatest virtue was that he lived inside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet was alive. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was not alive, some other people, yes, lived in the house of the Prophet, like Imam Hassan al-Basri alayhi rahmatullah, Ibn Abi Sa'id. He lived in Ibn Abi Hassan. He lived in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that was after the Prophet was dead. And that was because in his own case, his mother was the female servant of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. So he lived in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that was after the Prophet was dead. But some people lived in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet was alive. There were many of them. One of them was Abu Rafi. One of them was Umar ibn Abi Salama. In that hadith on eating food, the adab of eating food, when the Prophet said, Ya Gulam, Samillah, Wakul Mimma Yalik, Wakul Biyaminik, Wakul Mimma Yalik. That hadith, that Gulam, was the son of Abu Salama. You know, Umm Salama radiallahu anha came with him and his sister Amra into the house of the Prophet. So they also lived in the house of the Prophet when the Prophet was alive, alayhi salatu wasalam. From that also was people like Abdullah ibn Zubayr. After he became some grown up, he stayed with Aisha radiallahu anha. So that meant he was staying in the house of the Prophet.
from those who also stayed some time in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abdullah ibn Abbas, because his own aunt was one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would stay. In fact, it was said that he would sleep at a place in the same room the Prophet was sleeping with some of his wives. He was sleeping at a place away. We are sleeping at a place away. So when the Prophet stood in the night to perform the salah, he joined him. Radiallahu anhuma, Abdullah ibn Abbas. So there are people like that. There was also Abu Rafi. We mentioned Abu Rafi and others. They were in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, but from the most close, or from the closest of them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Anas bin Malik. It was reported that once Hajjaj bin Yusuf was dealing with Anas bin Malik, and it was reported that Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said to Hajjaj that, "Don't disturb me. I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. If a man serve any of the prophets of those who came before you for 10 years, his ummah will respect the man, those who came before you. If there was a man who served their prophet, if there was a man who served Nabi Isa alayhi salam for 10 years, what will those who come after him, who follow that Nabi, what will they do with that man? If there was a man who followed Nabi Musa alayhi salam for 10 years, serving him, providing him his needs and all that, what will the people who come after do to the man? So don't insult me." And it was reported that Hajjaj began to become respectful of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. So it's a big virtue that he stayed in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. And it is from this sunnah that in the history of Islam, learned people, scholars will take people to live in their houses. It is strange now. Learned people will take people to live in their houses. So that one will serve them. In fact, some of the scholars like Sheikh Umar al-Bazmoud in his book Mu'amalatul Ulama, he said, when you say tilmiz, that someone is tilmiz of an alim, it means it is his servant, huwa khadimu. That the word tilmiz is speak from khidmah, service. So you will be with him, they will eat together, they will drink together, they will sleep together, they will talk together, they will everything. So someone who explains Islam to people should not be like someone who just appears, he talks about Islam, he goes away. The people don't know how his private life lives, is how he talks to the people, how he conducts himself when he's in the market, how he deals with people, what are his character, they don't know, except the fact that Malayache, he came, he read the Qawaid, after it goes again. He comes again, reads Risala, he goes. He comes, reads, he goes. No relationship between himself and the people. It is not from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. It is not from the sunnah of Islam. The teachers must relate to the people they explain Islam to. They must relate to them. They must deal with them. They must deal with them in their affairs. So it was said that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the house of Umm Sulaym, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was provided some food, farid, from the best food of the Arabs was farid. Farid is meat and dates, meat and dates. So the Prophet said he was not eating because he was fasting, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he stood up and performed a nafil in the side of the masjid. Ulama have used this hadith to prove that before now, at the time of the pious predecessors and in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who came before us had masajid in their homes. They had prayer places in their homes where they performed their nawafil. They had places in their homes where they performed nawafil. So the Prophet stood up there alayhi salatu, and he made nafil. So when he finished and he was about to go, Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha, the woman who was looking for a lot of excellence, virtue, barakat for his son, for her son, she said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, this is your servant. Please pray for him." Anas bin Malik said, radiallahu anhu,
that he cannot remember any good thing in this world or any good thing in the hereafter except that the Prophet asked Allah to give it to him. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said that day he cannot remember any good thing in this world and in the hereafter except that the Prophet prayed that Allah should give it to him. So you see, from what the mother bought for him and that from what the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam to him is this dua, very popularly known with Anas bin Malik, that the Prophet said to him alayhi salatu wasalam that Allahumma ruzukhu malan wa walada. O Allah, ruzukhu malan wa walada. Bless him in terms of his wealth. Bless the wealth of Anas bin Malik. Wa waladan. Bless him in terms of children. Make him have children. And then he said, wa barik lahu fihi. He repeated it like repetition to indicate the plentifulness of the barakah. So bless him in it. Everything you give him, bless him. Your wealth, his wealth, bless it. His children, bless it. And in other riwayah, he said, in his life, bless it too. So Anas bin Malik lived long. That's from the blessings of life. Living long. And upon goodness. So he had a lot of people who took narrations from him. Radiallahu anhu. He spread a lot of knowledge. He died in Basra. Anas bin Malik. Radiallahu anhu. So Allah blessed his life. And then his wealth, Allah blessed it. It's reported that he had a garden that the kind of fruit that he reaps from the garden, people will reap its kind only once a year. Anas bin Malik will reap the fruit twice in a year in his own garden. So when they wonder, I say, oh, you don't know that I have one dua that is running. That dua is running for me. So, and regarding his wealth, he had a lot of money. He will say that I do not know from anyone amongst the people of Medina who is as wealthy as I am. Anas bin Malik. So he also had a lot of children. There was a Ta'un epidemic that occurred in Basra when he was alive. The epidemic took place only for 2 days or thereabouts. And Anas bin Malik lost 70 children. Within 2 or 3 days. He's in Sierra Alamu Nubala. Within 2 or 3 days, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu lost 70 children. In some reports, 80 children. Radiallahu anhu. Allah gave him a lot of children. There's a report, but in it, I did not find any statement to say that it is authentic or not. That he had some of his wives who will give birth to children every six months. 6 months, give birth to children. But they did not say whether it is authentic or not. So let's leave that aside. Allahu alam. So Allah blessed Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu. He had a lot of children. He had a lot of wealth and he had long life. In one report, one of his conversations with a tabi'i, he said that from the blessings the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed for him was his success in the hereafter. He said, those ones he prayed for me in this dunya, I have seen them. The one I'm waiting for is the one in the hereafter. Because he served the Prophet Muhammad. Servitude to the Prophet Muhammad. And that was brought about by Allah's tawfiq and then by his mother's love for that her son should be with the kind of the Prophet Muhammad. Other people had their children, they know where they throw them. These people throw children from Sokoto to America, to American families to help them train their children. There are exchange programs people make. They take their children to Kufar to teach them Kufr. And what will the Kufar teach them? The Kufar will teach them Islam. They will teach them Kufr. So when they come back, they are either Kufar, clear Kufar, non-Muslims who declare they are being non-Muslims. Or they are they are not Muslims and they are not, you can't say they are Kufar. So you say they are just there. So people give their own children to righteous people so that they can imitate righteousness and emulate piety, but people give their children today to kuffar because they want to obtain a degree in English, a degree in physical and health education, things like this. So Anas bin Malik got all that from the blessings that his mother intended for him and that he followed. So for 10 years he served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it is worthwhile that he is referred to as Khadim Rasulullah. People have names, they take on themselves for what one job they have done. But I don't know a job someone would have done like being a servant of the Prophet Muhammad. I serve the Prophet Muhammad. It's a great fun of Anas bin Malik. And from the virtue of his serving the Prophet was that Allah made him to witness the Battle of Badr because he was serving the Prophet Muhammad. The ulama say that when the list of those who attend Badr is mentioned, the name of Anas is not there, but he was there. They say, so all the barakat that Allah has mentioned for those who fought in the Battle of Badr, that if alu ma shi'tum qad ghafartu lakum, do what you like, I have forgiven you. The people of Badr, Allah said to them, do what you like. The Prophet said that, alayhi salatu. Do what you like, I have forgiven you. He was there because he was cooking for the Prophet Muhammad. When his mate was just about 11 at the time, Badr took place in Ramadan, the first year of Hijrah. So when he's like Abdullah ibn Umar, Bara ibn Azib, we are sent away, they are about 15 or thereabouts. But he was 11, 12 at the time, he was permitted because he was cooking because of his khidmah for the Prophet Muhammad. So he was not among the soldiers, but he was cooking for the soldiers. And not only that, for the commander of the soldiers, the Prophet Muhammad. So he mentioned so many things he also saw in Badr. But he got to all of these from his servitude, from his serving the Prophet Muhammad. So this statement is from, it's like mentioning someone saying that you want to describe him summarily. You want to give a summary of what and who he is, what he attained in his life. Khadim Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, he told us the kunya of Anas bin Malik, and he told us the excellence. All the virtues of Anas bin Malik is inside this one, that he served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, an Abi Hamzat Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu khadimi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's one reporting this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam, la yu'minu ahadukum حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب منه. Anas bin Malik said رضي الله عنه that the Prophet said عليه الصلاة والسلام, لا يؤمن أحدكم, none of you truly believes. If you ask me where is truly here, I'll say I don't know now, but inshallah as we explain it will be clearer inshallah. Because it does not occur here. Truly does not occur here. La yu'minu ahadukum. Where is truly here? None of you truly believes. It's what you say when you say it's meaning. But where is the truly there? Truly comes in another report, inshallah. So it does not occur here, but it occurs in one of the reports, one of the riwayats of this hadith. We'll read it to us, inshallah. So say, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ, none of you truly believe, حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ, يعني إلى أن يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ, until he loved for his brother. Not he loved for his brother, he loves for his brother. He has to do that all the time. مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, what he loves for himself. So at every point in time, what he loves for himself, at every point in time, he loves the same. It's continuous. It's not something, I did it once, I've loved once for my brother. It's continuous. حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. This hadith means لا يؤمن أحدكم. None of you. He said كل. This statement is referring to all the ummah, from Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq to the last person who believes in the message of the Prophet Muhammad. All of us, we do not truly believe. It says حتى يحب لأخي, until and unless he loves for his brother ما يحب لنفسه, what he loves for himself. And Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Muslim have reported this hadith. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam that لا يؤمن أحدكم. In the report of Al-Imam Muslim it says لا يؤمن عبد, said no slave truly believes. لا يؤمن عبد, no slave truly believes. In another riwayat it says لا يؤمن أحد, no one truly believes. So when iman is negated, is rejected upon a person in matters like this, it makes us understand that from the perfection of iman is that that person should do that. When he does not do it, he has not actually believed. It's like saying Fulan laysa bi insani, so and so is not a human being. It is not that he's not a human being, but perhaps he had put up some act or an act that makes us feel that good human beings do not behave like this. Human beings in their right thinking do not behave like this. So it's from the ways of the speech of Arabs that from the major characters that you find in a person, when you remove that character, it means yes, that person is still that thing, but he has not perfected being that thing. It's like, on a lighter note, I have someone very close to me who has four wives. He's not an old person. He has four wives. So I always tell the brothers around me, I say, he's a man. It does not mean that the one who does not have four wives is not a man. But he has qualities here and there to keep these four women together, mashallah. And they do not make trouble, they do not cause problems in their house. Yeah, everybody is living well, alhamdulillah. At least as human beings and as Muslims. So you say he's a man. The same thing applies. When he says min al mu'minina rijalun, it does not mean other than them are not rijal. But they have things that perfect their rajula. So from what perfects iman? What shows completeness of iman is that yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. A person loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam la yu'minu ahadukum. In some riwayat, in that of Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, he says la yablugu ahad, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. This is what makes it clear that la yu'minu ahadukum actually means that when the person does not truly believe. He said alayhi salatu wasalam in that riwayah, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. A servant will not attain the true iman. So it means even when he gets iman without this character we are mentioning, it is not like the one who has it, that. He's not having it, it's a deficiency in his iman. He's not having this character that he does not love for his brother what he loves for himself. It's deficiency in his iman. So he says, لا يبلغ عبد حقيقة الإيمان حتى يحب الأخي. So that which we explain, لا يؤمن أحدكم. That what it means is, no one truly believes. Because he says there, لا يبلغ abdun haqiqatal iman. And that is reported by Al-Imam Ibn Hibban with authentic chain of narration. So he says alayhi salatu wasalam, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi. So someone does not truly attain iman, someone does not truly get iman, hatta yuhibba li akhihi. In another riwayah, in the riwayah of Al-Imam Muslim, says hatta yuhibba li akhihi al-muslimi, until he loves for his Muslim brother. So when he says akhihi, the brother is referring to is not his blood brother who is not a Muslim, is someone half. It's talking about his brother who is a Muslim. His Muslim brother. In brother, his brother in faith. His brother in iman. He says, Hatta yuhibba li akhihi al-muslimi, until he loves for his Muslim brother. So one of the scholars said that from the benefit of this hadith is that even if that's your Muslim brother, we'll come back to that, is one between you and him, there are personal clashes, quote unquote. You must still love for him what you love for yourself. Because he's a Muslim. The one you should not love what you love yourself for is the one who is not a Muslim. If you do not love what you love for yourself, you do not love it for your Muslim brother, your iman has problems here. Your iman has naqsan, imperfections, impurities in it. So that one attains the right iman, truth iman, true iman, yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. He loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Who is that his brother? His Muslim brother. SubhanAllah. Some of the scholars say that here there is at-tasawi, there is equality between the love you have for yourself and the love you have for your brother. Has to be equal. Some say no, you only like good for him. It does not mean that the love, what you love for yourself must be equal to his, but you just love good to him. Ulama say no. Now what it means is that just the kind of thing you love for yourself, let me have to quickly go to that. That it is not talking about loving evil for him, but we'll come back to it inshallah. I think it's better. So they say that it does not mean that when someone says he loves good for his Muslim brother, but he loves the better for himself and the best for himself, but good for the Muslim brother. They say he has not fulfilled this hadith. So he says, Hatta yuhibba li akhi, until and unless he loves for his brother, ma yuhibbu li nafsi, the kind of what he loves for himself. Just the kind of what you love for yourself. You love it for your brother too. So you see, we have a lot of things to do as Muslims regarding ourselves. Many people love for themselves very many good things, but they either love things lesser than that for their brothers or don't even love any good for him. When good comes to him, they don't like it, they are displeased. This is what is referred to as avarice. Someone, Allah brings good to him and you are sad for it. Someone who you should love, whom you should love every good thing that happens to you, instead of that, he even gets good, perhaps not as good as what you have. You now feel sad. Now, why him? So if not loving the kind of what you love for yourself of goodness is imperfection of iman, what will it be when the kind of good that comes to him is what you hate? It shows this gap further away from the perfection of iman, from completeness of iman. It's really, really an illness that has to do with the heart. Another scholars have used this hadith to prove that from the places where there is iman is the heart. Iman must be in the heart. aside the two other places we mentioned, the heart, the tongue, and the limbs. But this hadith is evidence that iman is from the characters, from the matters that has to do with the heart. Because love is something that has to do with the heart, even when it will manifest in the actions. So say, okay, that is iman as far as action is concerned. And from that also it's mentioning with the tongue, because that is from actions too. So say even this hadith is evidence for the three, that iman from its place is the heart, the tongue, and the limbs. So the hearts, many hearts are dirty now because they do not like for their brother the kind of what they like, the sort of what they like for themselves of goodness. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. I think I like this siga so much. La yablugu ahadukum haqiqat al-iman. La yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. No slave, no servant will attain the true iman hatta yuhibba li akhihi, until he loves for his brother ma yuhibbu li nafsi, the kind of what he loves for himself. And they say ziyada with al-imam al-nasa'i, al-imam Abu Awana, and the rest of them, that he said alayhi salatu wasalam, min al-khair ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khair. So that is the complete, that's what completes this aspect of the hadith, that la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khair. No one truly believes until he likes for his brother what he likes for himself, min al-khair, of goodness. And the ulama say that al-khair kalimatun jami'atun, the khair is a word that is all encompassing. They say ta'ummu ta'at, it encompasses every aspect of acts of devotion. So you like to perform salatu subh in jama'ah, like that for your brother. You like to perform tahajjud in the night, like that. Like it that your brother performs it. You like to fast to shawar, like that your brother should do so. You like to memorize all of the Quran, you should like that the brother should also do so. You do not memorize the Quran, and then you hear that your brother is about also completing the memorization of the Quran, then you begin to feel sad. This is avarice. And it's worse than what, that's jealousy. And it's worse than what this hadith prohibits us. It's worse. Because you are even hating the good that has come to him, when you should love for him that he equalizes with you in terms of goodness. Now a good comes to him that is not even up to the kind of good that Allah has bestowed upon you, and you hate that for him. So the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khair. So this khair includes ta'at والمباحات الدنيوية والأخروية. المباحات الدنيوية, permissible things. From the مباحات الدنيوية is that someone drives a car. It's مباح from the affairs of this dunya. So someone rides an achaba, you ride a car, like that he rides the kind of the car you like, you ride. Or someone even walks on his feet, like that he rides the car. Because when he rides the car, it's easy for him. He gets to his destination faster, with lesser stress, and all of this. So hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khair la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. So until someone does that, he does not truly believe. He would not have attained true iman until he does that. Also the matters of the hereafter, the same thing. He likes for him what he likes for himself, of goodness. Everything that is good, he likes for himself, he likes for the brother. He likes for himself, he likes for the brother. You wear good clothes, like that your brother wear good. You wear good shoes, like that. Let that, like, be pleased, that, be happy, want for him that he does the same thing. And the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they attained this level and got above it. The companions, radiallahu anhum, attained this level of liking for their brother what they want for themselves, and they surpassed it. So Allah says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ كَفَرْ. Yes, they also had the needs, but they prefer their brothers to themselves, even when they are also in need. So Allah says, وَمَنْ يُقَ شَحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So the one who can put down the greed of the heart, of his soul, these are the successful ones. Because no one will be able to do this except that the personal greed that is common with people, he puts it down. He puts it down. So he says, oh, you need it? Oh, you take it for it. He needs it too. He needs it too. So the companions, radiallahu anhum, their case was not the case of hatta yuhibba al-akhi. Yes, they were the ones to whom directly the Prophet was talking, alayhi salam. But they went ahead, moved. And that could be said that perhaps that refers to those who were weaker amongst them, that this statement refers to them directly. Because not all the companions have the same levels of iman. So the Prophet said, alayhi salam, la yablug abdun haqiqat al-iman, aw la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khayr. So no one truly believes, no one has attained true iman until he prefers for his brother the kind of what he wants for himself of goodness. And this hadith is the kind of hadith of Tamim ibn Aus when he said, "Ad-dinu nasiha." He said, from it is, "Wali a'immatil muslimin wa a'ammati." So you have nasiha, wanting good for them, for the generality of the Muslims, the rank and file of Muslims, you want good for them, wa a'ammati. So it is from giving nasiha to the Muslims. And that is also from what Abu Huraira took from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said to him that, wa ahibba lin nasi ma tuhibbu li nafsika takun mu'minan to nafsi shay la yablughu ahadukum haqiqat al iman hatta yuhibba li akhi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. So he told that to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Fortunately, this hadith is from the hadith of Anas bin Malik. It meant that it was something he would always encourage them to do, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they should love for their brother what they love for themselves of goodness, radiyallahu anhu. So this was the explanation we will have on the hadith, the 13th hadith in the book Al-Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Perhaps we'll take one or two questions, inshallah. But we'll prefer questions that are connected to the hadith. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, we can. But in that case, it is not a case of, because from envy is that the person should lose the goodness that he has. The envy is in two levels. The first level is that you hate that goodness has happened to him. Why should it be him? When we are here, people say that. That's envy. The second one is that you hate it, and then you want the one that has he has attained to go away from him. And that is the worst of the two. So the Muslim should not have this in terms of in dealing with the Muslim. The one that the text have referred to in terms of issues of Quran and good deeds is that he likes what has been bestowed upon his brother. His brother memorized the Quran. He likes it too. He loves it. But he does not hate it. Neither does he desire that that brother should lose that good. The only relationship here is that he also likes that thing that Allah has bestowed upon that Muslim brother. So that is not wrong. A brother has been bestowed with a beast of burden, or a ride, or a phone, or some money, or a degree. You can also like to have that. There's nothing wrong with that. I also like to have things like that. But you must not detest his having it. Neither should you desire that he loses that value. That's wrong. But you can also like what your brother likes. And from his own goodness also is that he should like for you what he likes for himself.
The second one, in terms of our transaction, sometimes we have a good thing, but sometimes the way they used to do, maybe they are things that are cheaper, they will now go to the system, giving the Muslim brother. In terms of transaction,
it's not wrong to buy something from a non-Muslim. It's not wrong to buy something from a non-Muslim if that is what pays you. I mean, that's what brings, they have small profit to you. That's what makes you spend less than you would have spent. It's not wrong at all. Because the basic rule is that it's permissible to trade with them. That's the basic rule about trading with non-Muslims. There are Jews in Medina selling goods. They are not prohibited. Even at the time of the Prophet. So it's not wrong to buy or sell to a non-Muslim. And from the rules of, basic rules of buying and selling is that you buy what you can afford and you sell what you can afford. If you, for your own, you know, from your own decision say, I will sell lesser for a Muslim, that's your own decision. You will be rewarded for making things easy for a Muslim. But if you sell at an equal price, you will not also be punished for not selling at a lower price for a Muslim. But if you sell at a lower price for him, خلاص من نفس مؤمن قربة من قرب الدنيا, especially if it's a Muslim that's in great need. You say, oh, people buy it for 100 naira, I'll sell it for you at 50 naira. خلاص, you get the reward for that. But it does not stop you from buying for from a non-Muslim if he or she is selling at a lower price. So, but if you choose to say, okay, let me buy from a Muslim, even if he's selling at a higher price, so that the money that he gets, he uses it for issues of ibadah and things like that, I would have contributed one way or the other. فَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَانَا. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. Al-Kamil, nafs al-shay, is the same meaning that it says la imana liman la amanata la. There is no iman for the one without amana. It means that it is obligatory that every Muslim must be of amana, must be trustworthy people, must be trustworthy. Whenever you say la iman near something, know that what it is telling you behind is something that is what obligatory. It's a sin not to have that thing. Everywhere you see la iman for something regarding a matter, know that that thing, if it is something that's encouraging you that you should do, it means that thing is obligatory, you must do it. If it is something that is prohibiting you from something, know that thing is prohibited, forbidden, you must never do it. Each time iman is mentioned to be away from something, when someone does not do something, then to do that thing is obligatory. Do we understand?
And that is why it is different from that hadith. People bring it in line with the hadith of al-itikaf. They say, La itikafa illa fil masajid al-salasa. This is nafs, and this is istisna. Al-istisna fi siyaq al-nafs. Illa. When it says, La imana liman la amanata lahu, where is istisna? There is no istisna. But here there is istisna. So when there is istisna, saying except for, then there is al-hasr. That is restriction of the rule to the mustasna. So when it says, La itikafa illa fil masajid al-salasa, it's not like La imana liman la amanata lahu, but it is like La ilaha illallah. Illallah, illa is from the adat of istisna, and Allah is the mustasna. So la ilaha, there is no deity worthy of worship, illa Allah, except Allah. So you must never worship anyone except Allah, from what people worship. So la itikafa, illa fil masajid al-salasa. It's not talking about perfect itikaf. No itikaf, because there is istisna there. So it is like la ilaha illallah. It is not like la imana liman la amana talahu. La, it is not like it. Because there is no istisna there. So people use that to interpret this. It's wrong. In Luga it's wrong. Unfortunately, it is people who think that they are Sibawai that have made this kind of explanation. Now there's la al-nafiya, there's la al-nafiya there. And that's why it's ism, ismula, is mansub. La imana na. Like, where's this tisna? Where's this tisna? It does not occur. But when you say la itikafa, there's la nafiya, there's itikaf, which is ismula, mansub. And there's illa, from the adat of istisna and mustasna. So they are different completely, linguistically and juristically. They are different. Allahu Akbar. It does not stop any of it. Your brother makes haste, you are also making haste. He is not making haste, you are encouraging him to make haste, and you like that he makes haste. That is the connection of Sabiqu ila Magfiratin to the hadith of La Yu'minu Ahadukum. He is making haste, you are also making haste. Sabiqu ila Magfiratin. He likes that you make haste, La Yu'minu Ahadukum. When he's not making haste, you are making haste. You like that he should make haste, and you encourage him towards making haste. La yu'minu ahadukum. So in all, it comes all under sadiqu ila makfirat. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum salam. Well, it can be and it may not be. It may be if he has two cars and he's just parking them there. After 6 months, he calls car dealers. Please come and look at this car, I want to sell it. It's not practically of no value to him. But when he has two cars and he has like 45 people, children and dependents living in his house, in fact, we tell him that he needs more cars. So it depends on the circumstance that the person finds himself. So, but in circumstances, it may be necessary that he gives to his neighbor who is in greater need. But if despite the fact that he is in need and he still gives it to his brother, that is no problem. He's not wrong. But he will not be compelled. He will not be under the obligation to give it to him. If he's in need of it, and he has just what he is in need of, just what covers his own need,
So if he, after his, despite the fact that he needs, he gives it to his brother, is the best. But if he's not able to give it to his brother because he is also in need of it, then he's not blameworthy. It's not blame. But when he's not in need of it, he's just there. Then he becomes, starts becoming blameworthy when his brothers do not have them. Allahu alam. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes, it's authentic. It happened between companions. It happened between companions that they told their fellow companions, come and take my wife. So, but they are prohibited from doing so. And they also were inheriting. If one dies, you say, oh, you inherit all my property. So Allah says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. He says, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ. Do we understand? They were prohibited from doing so. Except from what the person who died had said they should give to so-so from his property. From Ma'ruf. Alaykum as-salam. Was it known that Anas ibn Malik lived in the house of the Prophet Muhammad after the death of the Prophet? It is not known. It's not known. Because it was reported that at the time of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he made Anas from those who go to the neighboring cities to collect zakah and lead the people in Islam. But by the time he came back, Abu Bakr Siddiq was dead. He met Umar. So when Umar was asking him, radiallahu anhu, what was the state of condition where you have gone, he said, look, Amir, the first thing I'll do is to give bay'ah, oath of allegiance to you first. Like saying, let me give a salute first before I give a report. So Umar, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq sent him. By the time he came, he was dead, radiallahu anhu. He met Umar. So from all those, it could not be said that he was living in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. In fact, from the time of the verse of Hijab, there is restriction to where he could get to in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. Alaykum as-salam. And in the end, he went to Basra. He was in Basra. He died in Basra. He lived most of his life in Basra, where he died. Radiallahu anhu. Now? I didn't hear what you said. That's what? What was the question? Is it authentic that Khadija radiallahu anha was above 40 or 45 when the Prophet married her, alayhi salatu wasalam? There is nothing authentic about it. They are all weak narrations. Very, very weak narrations. Very, very weak narrations. They are not any authentic. They are not authentic at all. And people should not be saying it. Because you are saying about Allah's messenger what you don't know. You are saying he did something when you can't prove that he did it. There is no preponderance of evidence that he did it. So why are you saying that he did it? If he did it at 25 when she was 45, what benefit is that? If there is benefit in it, it should have been reported with authentic chains of narration. As the age of Aisha is reported in authentic chains. She said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her when she was 6 years old. And she got into the house of the Prophet when she was 9 years old. That's important because it makes us understand that a man can marry a child in Islam. That's a female. A young girl can be married out even when she's not matured in Islam. This hadith of Aisha is evidence for that. And the Sharia has not put restriction age to the age to when a woman can marry.
And as it happened, at the time of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he married one of his sons when he was a child to a woman who was grown up. So that makes us understand there is no barrier. So there is nothing like late marriage or early marriage in Islam. Marriage is marriage. No early, no late. Because if you say early, when do you know that it's not early? And that time that it's not early, you have to be able to prove it. If you say it is late, who told you that it is late? You must be able to prove that late as far as Sharia is concerned. So what the Sharia recognizes is marriage between a man and a woman, which is that the one in charge of the affairs of the woman or the girl, her father or her uncle or her grandfather, as the case may be, says to the man, I marry my daughter to you. That's all. So the issue of conjugal relations with the girl is a function of what the girl is and when she becomes matured for that. When the girl is matured for that, bismillah. But when she's not matured for that, oh, she's in their house and all that. And that is there even before Islam. Before Islam. In fact, even in the pre-Islamic, prophetic era, the religions of the past, there are some biblical encyclopedias that are based on the biblical stories that report that Joseph was over 60 when he married the 13-year-old girl, wife, who is said to be Maryam. The Maryam was 13 and Joseph was over 60. In their own reports, Joseph is carpenter, is the one they say married, in their own reports. And in the Jewish Talmud, there are laws that indicate that from the Jewish practices is that they should do so. Young girls must be married at early age. In fact, until about 1945, in parts of the U.S., girls below 10 years were married out. And about 4 years ago, there are reports that a girl was said to have been 5 years old. She married. She had a child. Yes. And that's what happened to even some of the companions. We had mentioned this before. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and his father Amr ibn al-As, the age barrier between them is 9 years old. 9 years. Between Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and his father Amr ibn al-As. And Imam al-Shafi'i, alayhi rahmatullah, mentioned that from those he met was a woman who was about 21 years old who had a grandchild at 21. So Islam does not, there is nothing called early marriage in Islam. Marry the girl, there is legal nuptial knots being tied, and then the cohabitation comes whenever the girl is able for that. Of course, that is when she becomes mature. But that marriage is early is wrong. It's not in the dictionary of Islam. It does not occur anywhere. And it does not stop any woman from learning. People say, oh, Matun loves to teach a child that has been to school. Is there any woman on earth now that is as learned as Aisha? Radiallahu anha. Is there any woman on earth that's as learned as Aisha radiallahu anha in the fields of sciences? She was a scholar of Arabic language. She was a scholar of Arabic history and genealogy. You know what that means? Each of the tribes of the Arabs, she knew from where they came from. Radiallahu anha. One of her students, Urwa ibn Zubayr, was saying that, I have not met any person as learned as Aisha. That when she discussed medicine, it's as if she does not know anything except medicine. That is the science of treatment. Medicine doesn't mean only having to be a gynecologist or medicine. Sorry, doctor. What it means? You know, when I say medicine does not mean, I look at these people. Medicine means the science of treatment. That's all it means. Is it? The science of studying diseases, knowing where do these diseases come from. How do we stop them when they infect human beings? That's all about medicine. The science of treatment. She knew how to do treatments. In fact, from what he said about her was that she was very good at calculations, hisab.
So what knowledge does that a woman gets married at very early ages in her life? It does not have a detriment. It's because the environment has been bad and has been treating women badly. The environment has been treating women badly. If the environment has not been treating women badly, how do you get women on the stage and say they should expose their private organs? You want to record, give them marks. Those are the girls you say you have educated. How will you be advertising matches and cigarettes, and all you can put there is a private organ of a woman? Young girls you are using, are they not? The ones you have been using, are they not young girls? We say our young girls should be married and become responsible people from very early ages in their lives. You say your girls should be irresponsible in the name of having education. So, there is nothing in Islam that says that a girl should not marry at very young age in her life. In fact, it's security for her in the kind of environment that we live now. Unfortunately, Muslims are there. There are laws made now that prohibits all these things. Yes. That's what they call, let's not help them to propagate it, because Allah has disgraced those laws by it not being popular. From the disgrace for laws is that they are not popular. We will not help them to propagate it. Long ago they did that, almost 10 years ago. And Muslims are there because they are irrelevant, not knowing anything about Islam. Don't be surprised that those people who move the motion for these kind of beings are Muslims. And they will wear babariga and come and say, oh, Allahu Akbar. When they are doing launching, when all those who look for the monies of people to launch and they are not really interested in the propagation of Islam, even when they carry the names of propagating Islam, they want to use people to get money. They are the people they will bring and put them on the high seats. So, Islam does not say people should not do that. When people don't do that, and when a girl gets married, she's secured. And then she's educated. The Prophet educated Aisha radiallahu anha. How many things will a Sahaba do and then Aisha will say, no, you are wrong. This is the correct way to do it. And when she says something, she gives them a hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody keeps quiet. How many times did this happen? So that a girl gets married at any ages in her life is just a sign of responsibility. It does not do anything to her. And if it's in the case of a boy, it does not do anything to him. And as a man, as a matured woman, has the right to demand going out of a relationship at any point in time. A young girl also has the right to do so at any point in time. So she also has the right to choice, like any other woman. Alexander, last question, inshallah. People say that, but it's not in a hadith. They say it, it's just something they say, but it's not a hadith to say that a woman should not stay in the house of her parents and then make three menstrual cycles periods in the house of her father. She must not do that. There's no hadith like that. Allahu Alam. Now, I didn't hear what you say. Delaying marriage is not encouraged, that a Muslim delays to marry. As soon as he's able to take care of a woman, he should marry. As soon as a man is able, he may be able in two ways. He may be able because his father tells him, I will do everything for you. This was common in the past. Don't worry, marry. If it were a girl, they tell you, marry. Just tell me. Once you see a man you like, tell me. Today it is, once you see a boyfriend, start going on. Before it was, just tell me. Once you see a man, don't do any evil thing. Just tell me. And this is because people take zina as something small, past time. We have met a father before who was saying that none of his child went to the house of a man except that she was pregnant. He think that it is something that is good. They wanted to marry one of his daughters who was considered a Muslima, a young Muslim brother, mashallah, wanted to marry. I was saying, no, until they first of all go and do whatever. When they finish, they should come. He said, because in his own house, no, he does not have a daughter that got married except that she had been pregnant before. So this is honor now in the community. Something people should be ashamed of themselves for. So the same thing applies to some brothers who go and make a proposal to a sister when they are not ready to marry the girl. You say, I'm still in the school. Who told you to propose to her in the first place when you are in the school? So a man will be capable when he's able to take care of the consequences of his marrying. If you marry a woman, if it's not a girl, it would mean that you cohabit with her. When you cohabit with her and she gets pregnant, where will you put her? Where will you cohabit with her? So you need at least a house, a place where she will not mind living with you in. Even if it's a hamlet. But she does not mind staying in that hamlet with you. Laba, you are past stage one. And also, as a woman who stays with you, you have to take care of her food and clothes. If the clothes he can provide you is one hijab, there are many companions who didn't have more than one hijab. Some didn't even have. The hadith is in Bukhari. The Prophet said, "Little bisha uktuha min jilbabiha." The one who does not have, let her go and borrow. Or wear the same jilbab with two women under one jilbab. At the time of the Prophet, some of them came to him, they were asking, "Look, we don't have more than one hijab. It is the one we wear at the time of menstruation. Can we also wear it when the menstruation goes?" He said, "Yes, the only thing you need to do is wherever the blood stains, wash it off." Only one hijab they had. Today, Muslims have 15 hijab. They are saying they are not qualified to marry. Men can buy 15 for a woman. They say they can't afford to take care of her. And then she can eat what you can give to her. Even if it's 001, 000, she can cope with it. You are qualified to marry. So, but when people do that, when people say, "Oh, they are not ready, and they are able to fulfill all these things, they are just deceiving themselves. So one way of being ready is he himself is ready. The second way of being ready is his parents or relatives or friends say, "Marry. Gagida. Gashago. Gakudera." Say Gani. Say this one. Gariga. So the marriage is, it doesn't have to be when she buys akpatimetaya or he buys this. It does not have to be all that. And if he's afraid of the walima, it is the walima that has scared a lot of people from getting married today. You do walima with 20 naira dabinu. With dabinu of 20 naira, you can make walima. You can even make walima, tell the people to bring their food. The Prophet did it. He married one of his wives, Anas. It was this same Anas he sent. Go and announce to the people that when everybody is coming for the walima, they should bring food. Because at that time, that was his condition. And he did walima. 3 days, people were eating food, meat. When he married Zainab bint Jahash. 3 days, they were eating. The father will ask, "The meat still there?" I say, "Yes, call them to come and eat." They will still go and call. "There is still meat, old people will come and eat." So people make walima in accordance to their circumstance at the time of marriage. So if at that time they can afford to feed the whole Nigeria, they feed. If they cannot afford to feed more than 2 or 3 people, ma ja'ala alaykum fi dini in haraj. So that is readiness. So when a man has the ability to do any of this, and then he's still going to say, and the parents of the girl are ready to give her out, and he's still going to say, "I'm not ready, inshallah, this man is not a serious man." It's prostration, one of ibadah to Allah. Because ibadah to Allah is obedience to Allah for the angels. They are obeying Allah. And the prostration is the prostration of respect for Adam. They were commanded to do so by Allah. But we are prohibited from doing any of such things. He said, Adam. Allah said they should do so. It's just like a woman who veils her face or looking at a woman. It's prohibited to look at a woman. But when you want to marry a woman, what did he say? Say, look at her. So certain things we prohibited, certain things we could. So we follow the text as they come. Yes, to Adam, they should prostrate. In obedience to Allah. Yes, that one has gone. But other than that, the one who wants to prostrate to his father, is his father Adam? Is he Malaika? Or from the Malak? From the Malaika, is he a Malak? And is it Allah that has ordered him to do so to his father? So it's not comparable in any way. And I answered your question based on what I understand from your question. Do you understand? If you say I did not answer your question, it has another ihtimal. As if the question was understood, then avoided. I answered what I understood from your question. Because when he says you do li, you see the Islam, li Adam, he said what kind of sujood is this? You have meant something. That's why I say it's sujood li ibadah. Because when he says judu li Adam, you now say, what kind of sujood is this? You are not meaning what you have just said now at all. Any person who knows some Nahu will know that's what I'm saying. And I took you based on that. So if you meant that, what kind of sujood? Sujood is sujood. Because as far as we are concerned, inshallah, Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, we take the alphas of the Quran based on their apparent meaning. Sujood could mean prostrating. It could mean putting the head on the ground. Allahu Akbar. It could mean any of them. But from Islam is that we do not know whether the companions were asking all these kind of questions. Sujood li Adam, prostrate to Adam, prostrate to Adam. Sujood means sujood. Whether we start knowing that did they put their head on the ground for Adam as we are putting our head in the ground for Salah, I do not know whether they used to ask that kind of a question. If they put their head to the ground for Adam, it does not do anything to us. If it is ordinary prostration, it does not do anything to us. They were ordered to prostrate and they prostrated. Allahu Akbar. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.